You may be seated, and if you would turn to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue through. Gary is going to be our reader today. Scott is being in a healing position.
Yes, I still have both ankles under me. So, for the moment. So, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and as far as the terebinth tree at Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai at the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and a woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amen.
Well, at this point in our study of the book of Genesis, we have come through four major events, and we can count them: creation, fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. In all of these tremendous events, God has been dealing with the human race as a whole. But here in this chapter, this one that we're going to look at today, there's a radical change as God will introduce four main individuals. And we're going to look at the man Abram today, as we know him to be Abraham. He is one of the most well-known men in all of history. In most cultures, people know who Abraham was. God chose Abram to be his guide that would father a nation that will bring the plan of salvation through to save man from his rebellious nature of sin. Now, you might think, well, boy, this guy must have been some special guy, some special man. And in a lot of ways, he was. Great men of faith, great man that Abram was, he was still a sinner. He was still a sinner just like you and I. In this story today, we will see that the call on his life and the way God worked in him developed this guy, this man of faith. The story has great implications for you and has a lot of implications for me. I love studying this. This is becoming one of my favorite books. The Old Testament, Genesis. Who'd have thought that, huh? It is a great story. So let's get into it. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. We know that in Acts chapter 7, you may make a note of this, Acts chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4, that Abram was called out of the land of Ur before he came to Haran. Haran was the halfway point. It was that place of stopping off and taking some time off. We talked about it last week. It was there that his father, Abram's father, Terah, died. Now we pick up in this chapter today with Abram being 75 years old, and we are reminded that he awakens to this call of God onto his heart to proceed to Canaan. Now God was dealing with Abraham in his obedience. That's a rough place to go in our lives, isn't it? That place where we know we're being taught obedience. When we're kids, that O word had a way to throw fear into us because our parents could teach us quite well with punishment. In Abram's case, God would be patient with him, gentle with him. We are called in the same way that we are to unconditionally follow him wherever he may lead us. Amen? And I ask you today, are you at a place where you're willing to go? Maybe God calls you to Ecuador to serve in a very hostile environment. Are you willing to go? Would you be obedient to the call? God says, I'll show you the way, and I want you to follow. Something for us to take note of here. In this first verse, Abram's partial obedience, and I call that partial obedience because he went a distance, halfway from where God called him, and he stopped. Partially obedient. Instead, it meant the promise was on hold. That promise to go to Canaan and be all that God wanted him to be was on hold until he was ready to listen to God, to follow after God. He's the same way in our lives. When we're not obedient, when we're fully not submitted, when we're fully not given to his will, he does not just throw us out with the bathwater, so to speak, the baby with the bathwater cliche. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, well, you didn't fulfill that which I called, so you're done, you're over, you're on the shelf. He makes things in our lives become in such a way that we will respond to the call. He stirs us. He moves us. He builds the proverbial fire under our feet until we respond to that call. Paul says in Galatians 3, 7 and 8, he reminds us that we are children of Abraham. Therefore, what that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So Abram, we are to get up, we're to get our gatherings, our things together, and we're to leave. We're to take our wife and leave. And it says that the family's to stay behind. Those connections with the family is supposed to stay behind. Remember, they were idol worshipers. We talked about this last week. They were that whole family, that clan that he was a part of, the brothers and the father, they were idol worshipers of the moon god. And he was to leave them and follow God himself. Abram was rich. He was a religious man. He was a respected man. He was married to a beautiful woman. By the way, we'll see this later on, the significance of this. He was married to his half-sister there in Genesis 20, verse 12, which keep in mind for later in the scriptures, this will be important. But Abram was empty in his soul. You see, Abram was empty in some aspect of his soul that he longed to fill. There was something that didn't complete him, and he wanted to be completed. He wanted to be right with God, and yet he knew that he was not. You may be in that place today where you're not right with God. You know you're not right, but you can't put your finger on what it is. It may not be a specific sin in your life. It may be something that you're asking God in prayer. Abraham was rich in the eyes of the world. These were the three R's, if you will. He was rich, religious, and he was respected. But he was to be fully obedient to the Lord. Verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now the I wills begin. I like I wills because that's his promise to me. That's his promise to you. These are the promises God makes to us. And he says, I'll make you a great nation. You don't have any kids right now, Abram. You're 75 years old. You've not fathered any children yet. But I'm making you a promise. I will fulfill that promise, and you will be a great nation. I will bless you. God promised to bless Abram and to make his name great. There is probably no more honored name in the history of the Bible, or at least maybe even the history of the world, than the name of Abram, who is honored by Jews and Muslims and Christians. The greatest blessing is that through Abraham, the Savior of the world would come. See, that's the bottom line. For you and I today, why it is so important to know this book of Genesis, the beginnings, because it comes right down to our salvation. The greatest news to mankind is that we don't have to live once to die and face judgment, but to live and choose Jesus as their Savior. That name that is above all names. Listen, folks, faith is not based on feelings. Faith is not based on emotions either. Although they do play a part, they're not based on it. What is based on it? Well, true faith is based on the Word of God. We know that Paul speaks that clearly in Romans 10:17, where he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're here this morning hearing the Word of God. And we take that by faith into our lives, into our hearts, in fact. It is the same for you and me today. If we will trust and obey, I like that old hymn, trusting and obeying. If we will trust and obey, we we can really stand on His promises. And there are days in my life, and I'm sure they're the same in yours, that I need to just trust on the promise. I may not feel it. I may not necessarily act upon it as I feel. But we must remain standing on the promises. Here we have a promise to Abraham that would be a covenant promise. Now, a covenant promise is that which can't be broken. Why? Because it's given by God. It's given to Abraham, but it is given to us. One thing that was not conditional, something that couldn't be changed, one thing that would not change, and God gave it, and He would fulfill that promise. You see, He's telling Abram that He is going to use him to save the world by faith in His promises. And because of that, God also says that those that do not believe, those that don't believe in Him, that have no faith in Him, that come against Him, He says, I will not bless. In fact, I will curse those that come against you and the father of that nation. Nations down through the history, if you take a look, I mean, you probably already know this, but if you doubt it in any way, look at the history books. Nations that have turned their backs on the Jewish people have experienced this curse. You look at the nations like Rome in Jesus' time, coming in and destroying Judah and Jerusalem, the temple, and scattering the Jews. And there is no more Rome today. You look at places like Spain or Poland, Germany, Russia, Great Britain even. As they have turned their backs, they have received curses for their turning and even attacking Jews. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here again, this great man of faith, we see a crack in his obedience. He isn't fully obedient yet. God's call on his life was to separate from his family and go. And we see that he went, but there's one three-letter word in there that represents someone he took with him, Lot. And we will see that later on that Lot was not a blessing to him. And in fact, he will be trouble, and there will be consequences even to this day for Lot, dealing with the troubles he caused. If you do the math, when you figure out that Abraham was 50, maybe 60 years old, he arrived in Haran. He stayed there till he was 75. So why the delay to God, the call of God on his life? Why did he just hang out there halfway between the promise and the call? He was simply not fully obedient, I believe. But notice that when our kids are growing up, every parent doesn't write down and keep track of the steps that we, the falls that we take, but the steps that we take. Every parent urges that little boy or that little girl to take the first step. And when he or she does, we go, yeah, yeah. By the way, there were 99 bumps along the way. You fell 99 times. No, we don't say that. Those are just totally forgotten. But we're just excited for that step that they've taken. God's the same way. As He's raising kids, as He is teaching us faith, He encourages our steps. 25 years of putting off the will of God. You may be here today. Knowing that God has shown you something to do in His will, and yet you haven't done it. It may be a little thing, but it's something you need to do if God has told you to do it. Don't wait as He wants to bless you if you will be obedient and take that step of faith. He wants to bless you. And there in the fifth verse, Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So Abram, his wife, and the nephew, Lot, they arrive in Canaan along with their possessions. He comes to Shechem. He goes through Shechem there to a grove of oak trees, and he settles down for a moment. This was the land of the Canaanites. They were a very corrupt people. We know from archaeology that there was much venereal disease found in their skeletons. They were a very immoral people. They were hostile, probably. It is interesting that some think that Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, that it was such a bad place that God had to take him to a new place. But that's not the case at all. You see, Ur of the Chaldees, where he was raised, where his family was from, was a very well-to-do place. And in fact, archaeologists have found that this was the first place on earth that they had hot tubs, that they had bathtubs. They did pretty good. So that we know that he didn't trade in a life of he didn't trade in harshness for luxury. He traded in the opposite. He traded in a life of luxury to travel to the land of Canaan, that land of promise, but a land of trial. Oftentimes, you and I have the same choice to make. As we're dealing with the things of this world, as we're dealing with maybe an abundance of money in our lives or an opportunity in our life for power, an opportunity to take part in something that everybody in the world would say, yeah, go for it. It may be that very thing that God's calling you away from. Be obedient to the call, because the blessing lies there. He goes on, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So now that Abraham is obedient, he's come to the promised land, he's answered the call of God, guess what? God appears. God comes to him in a way that he, maybe even visually. When God gives us a task, listen, he does not give us a new vision until we obey the first one. God can be very silent in those times. God can be so silent, you wonder, where'd he go? Where is he? If you're going through a time of silence, that may be that he is waiting on your next move. He is waiting for the move in your life onto which he has called you. I like when he says here, God gives him a promise, then he builds an altar. God gave him a promise, he answers the promise, and then he builds an altar. I'm giving you this land. Abraham worships. That altar was really important to Abram because it was the place to meet with God. I remember clearly, and I've done this often in my life, but I remember a crossroads that I was at one time. I went up onto the hill behind our house, and I walked up in the mountain there, and I found an old log, and I sat on the log, There was a ray of light coming through the trees there, and it was so clear to me that I was meeting with God in prayer. I mean, it was like His presence was just right there. And I took an old stick and another bigger stick, and I pounded this stick in the ground, and I said, "There's my altar, God. I'm here to worship You." And there was a fantastic moment, an encounter with God there. Could I encourage you to get away those places that might be your spot of talking things over with God? Just to ask Him where you're at, what you're doing, what His call may be on your life. He loves those moments. And Abraham loved this moment, and he worships, showing a submission to God and a worshipful heart. We need to worship God often. We are reminded of His promise to us in those times. We're reminded that He has heaven, that He's making a way for us. He has given us salvation by His grace through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And listen, folks, that's enough to worship Him right there. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says this: "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." We are entering into the season of giving, the season that we remember Jesus. It's Christmas time. You say, "Larry, wait a minute, it's 6 weeks away or so." Hey, those 6 weeks are going to be upon us in a hurry. We have Thanksgiving a week from this Sunday. This next Sunday. Yeah, pretty close to that. And we have Christmas following that. What a great time to consider our neighbors, to consider those out in the streets. You know, it's been cold weather lately. And it's on my heart for men and women that don't have shelter. We have the River of Life House, where we have offered men that get out of prison or transition from jail or prison life, and they don't have a place to go, and we house them, and it's been a blessing to reach out to those guys. We've got more need than we have beds. There's a great need out there, folks, for lots of types of things. Let's be engaged in our thinking as we can reach out to our community with the love of Jesus. So after the worship, He moves halfway between Bethel. By the way, Bethel means the house of God. And Ai, which means ruin or dump. He moves halfway between heaven and the dump, the pits. Have you been there? I've been there. Where we move and find ourselves in the dump, and we say, "Nope, this isn't working. I don't like the dump. I don't like the ruins about my life. I'm going to do something about it." And that something takes you to a place halfway between heaven and the dump. And you say, "This isn't it either. This is not where I really want to be in heaven." How do we get there? We get there by Jesus. We get there by a relationship with Jesus. Figuratively speaking, Abraham and Sarah were walking in light. They were going from east to west, from the city of ruin to the house of God. You know, this world system that we live in is in ruins. One day it'll be judged. But true believers have turned their backs on the world, and they have set their face towards God, His heavenly home. And I hope that that's the path you're on this morning, that you're traversing towards heaven, towards God. Folks, we are not living for this world, are we? We're not living for this world. We should not be living for this world. We are just passing through. And like Abraham, we live in a tent that is always on the ready, on the go, ready to move out, not committed to this world, but committed to the worship of our Lord and King. I loved our worship this morning. Listen, I'm alarmed, though, really I'm struck in such a way that I go, wow, there are Christians today that way too many of them are wanting to build mansions here on this earth, and they're satisfied with a tent in heaven. They put all their energy and life and effort in this life here, building things of the earth, and they put very little towards that which is eternal. That's completely backwards. Completely. We are to be storing up treasures for eternity. And now, verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Notice that God had not told him to do that. Go back with me to verse 10. It doesn't say anything about God there. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. When God had appeared to him last time, he had said, this is it, Abram. This is the land that I'm giving to you, that you're going to live, you're going to possess. I'm going to bless you in it. I'm going to bless others here in this land. Abram probably saw the people heading southward to Egypt. He probably saw the groups of people. By the way, Egypt's always a picture of what in the Bible? The world. He probably saw the people saying, hey, there's food down there. Abraham was not wrong for being concerned about famine, the feeding of his family, but Abraham was wrong in thinking God would not provide for his needs in the place where God had called him to live. After all, God called Abram to Canaan, not to Egypt. We fall short in that, don't we? We fall short in the trust that God will provide right where we're at, where we know He's called us. We have no problem following God in the big plan. Oh, salvation? Oh, save my soul? I want to go to heaven? We're okay with that. We submit to that. We do the things to make sure that's done and taken care of, but in the small things of our daily needs, we lack that faith. We look at things like this problem here to confronting Abram, and we say, well, it can't be all bad. That's a basic need, food, you know. We're having a drought. There's not enough water. There's not enough food. There's not enough farm animals and whatnot. So I'll go where I can get some food. Besides, it's warmer down there and lots of jobs. The economy is booming. Let's go. You know, a famine made him think that he had to take matters into his own hands. Always a dangerous place to be. When you allow your circumstances that you're living in, get your eyes off God and what He's doing in your life, what He's called you to do. But I want to tell you this. Going to Egypt did have its consequences. And Sarai received a slave girl in that land. Her name was Hagar. And we're going to see that that had severe consequences for Israel, for the family of God, even to us today. Heartache and trouble. And it came to pass in verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Oh boy. It's interesting to me that if you were to look at the evidence that they found in the caves of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were some rolls, and many scrolls were found, They were found by Bedouins, and then they didn't get back into Israel's hands for a time. But when these certain scrolls did get back into Israel's hands, they found one of them that was so brittle that they could not open it without it falling to pieces. And so Israel came up with a process of moistening this scroll and being able to unroll it. This particular scroll that was found was marked on the outside Book of Lamech, which was a description of an interpretation of the book of Genesis. When they finally got it unraveled, they found that it was a description by rabbis of the chapters of Genesis 12, 13, 14, and 15, where they describe in their words the beauty of Sarah. Now, Sarah was probably 60 years old. She was middle-aged, since she lived to be 127 years. It gives me a little insight to how their culture did respect the age of a woman and her beauty, not wrapped up in all their outward appearances as our society does. Youth really rules in that department in our culture. But in their culture, they looked at the whole package of the person. I do believe she was beautiful. I'm not taking away from that in any way. But to recognize her beauty at 60 years old is very interesting. They were not weighed down by how many wrinkles or sagging muscles, but by the countenance, as it says here, of her face. So with that said, we see another fault in the man of faith, Abram. He lies, you see. It's almost hard. I prayed this morning, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to discredit anything at all about this great man of faith. But the truth of it is, Abraham lied. We know she was his half-sister, but that was not the truth, was it? That was not the whole truth, that is. A white lie or a half-truth is really a whole lie. Abraham's intent was very clearly here to deceive. He wanted the deception that he was a brother. He was in error in that. He trusted in his deception to protect him instead of trusting in the Lord. Listen, if you want to do something wrong, you can find some good reasons to do it. Let that sink in for a minute. We're all guilty of it. If you want to rationalize something in your life, we can find lots of ways to rationalize and support it, can't we? It seems that when I want to buy a new bandsaw for my wood project, I can try to convince, and I say try, to convince my wife that there are many purposes for that bandsaw. But she's not buying it. And listen, added to that, if I can't figure it out, the devil has lots of suggestions also. Be very careful when you're trying to justify things with deception. What we should have done, what he should have done, Abram should have believed the promise that God gave him that he was going to be the father of a great nation. Not to waver from that, not to fear that, but to go. You see, he was running in the world at this point. He was running out of fear of something that the world had created. And we get into trouble every time we allow fear to be our motivation. Abram broke one of the Ten Commandments here. Well, I know the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet, but his character issues of being a false witness was taking place. You see, when we use the right information, but out of a wrong motive, we fail in character. Sarai was really his wife. So it was when Abram, verse 14, came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Those words, those three words, so it was, shocking, gets my attention. Is that ever a sobering three words? The plot was laid and Satan was at work. You see, he always works in the world to destroy what God has had planned for us. He tries to be a step ahead. He tries to direct and change your path so that it destroys that blessing that God has in mind. Sarai was beautiful to the point that this Gentile king could not resist that which the part of his flesh, which he is used to feeding, he would want to take and have. Now, here's the seriousness of the matter that you may not have thought of. Abraham did not believe in God's overall big plan to give him a nation through him. And because of that, because he lacked that trust, we see that Satan has a foothold in stopping what God intended to do through him. He used a Gentile king that was used to satisfying his flesh and tried to defile the holy womb of the line of Jesus Christ. That's the seriousness. Salvation was at stake. Abraham was worried about his own skin. You see, we do the same thing when we allow the flesh to be fed by the world hindering our use as a witness to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Every time that we are in a place that we shouldn't be, allowing ourselves to be used by something that we shouldn't do, we are discredited, we are dirtied, and we are hindered from being that bright and shining light, that salt and light to the world around us. When we go into Pharaoh's house, we go into the world, and we are at risk of being defiled. Verse 16 says, he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, the he is Pharaoh. So, hey, Larry, you could say, you're teaching this as if it's really bad, but look at what Pharaoh did. He gave them things. He gave them much wealth. He could use that money and that wealth and those items that was given to him for greatness in the kingdom. I've tried to justify those things myself. He could use that for the future of the kingdom in such a way that would bring glory to God. Now listen, nothing the world gives will be of any benefit unless it is used to the glory of God. Could I get an amen? Amen. Nothing that the world gives you, unless it's used for God's glory, is it worthwhile. Jesus went through this world without a thing. It is said that he didn't even have a pillow to lay his head upon. He didn't need that stuff. He was freed by those from those things. We don't need to depend on the world. We need to depend on Jesus to meet our needs. We can trust in him. Look at the stuff they took from Egypt. And we'll see this next week of where it really took them. The fact that they got up out of Egypt and they took these things, it hindered them to the point that the men of their flocks and their herds and their things got to bickering and arguing with each other to the point that they had to separate. Sarai She met this lady, this handmaiden called Hagar in Egypt. We see that from Genesis 16:1. And we know the consequences that came out of that. Nothing good came from Egypt. Verse 17, and I'm going to finish these off here. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you tell me that that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. God blessed Abraham. Notice that. Even when he didn't do what he should. God blessed Abram, even when he wasn't in the place that he should have been. Even when we are in the wrong place, God can bless us and protect us. Isn't he a great God? He's a wonderful God. He's a forgiving God. God continued to protect Abram, even when Abram acted like a liar. Now, he acted like one. Doesn't mean that he was one. He didn't practice doing these things, but we certainly see that he made this mistake. And yet God continued to work through him. It's true, and I don't know why God is so full of mercy that he would use even a sinner like me, a sinner like you, to be the light of the world. Spreading good, spreading the gospel, spreading all the wonderful things that he does through us and our church and the body of Christ. Paul tells us there in Romans 5:8, that is, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Can you imagine? The day that I accepted the Lord, the day that you accepted the Lord into your heart and your soul was a great day for you. But Christ died for you knowing that day, way back in that time, almost 2,000 years ago. He had you in mind. And no matter what it is that you've done to this point in your walk, he has forgiven you. You know, God did not call back his promise. He didn't call back and decide, "You know, Abraham, you've blown it. You messed up. I'm changing my promises." No, the promises, in fact, did not depend on anything that Abram did. The promises were given by God. And it would be God that would fulfill them, not Abraham. When I fail to be holy like God is holy, when I am a dirtbag really, when you show the Lord your worst side, he does not take it back. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't look down and say, "Oh, you know, you don't deserve the cross. You don't deserve the precious blood of Jesus Christ." No. He offers it all to us. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you are cleansed white as snow. I don't care how many times that you've failed me. He's there to pick you up, to dust you off, to love on you, and to fulfill the promises. But we have one that is a father, that is grateful, that is full of mercy, that we don't understand. Listen, it is embarrassing though. I don't know about you, but it is simply embarrassing when the world is used to correct us. When the world is used to correct us, as in this story with Pharaoh, he had to rebuke Abraham. "Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" How embarrassing, Abram. It's embarrassing when God uses those that are not of the kingdom to scold us. Those that are children of the great and mighty King. It's embarrassing. I want to quote to you as we close here from Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He said this, "But God is in the business of growing Abram into a man of great faith. And this requires circumstances where Abram must trust God. Faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain." End quote. If you are here today and you have the musty smell of a mushroom because your faith has popped up overnight and you have failed to be all that you can be for God, then take heart. Because God, the God of your faith, my faith, is a great and a wonderful God that is at work making you as strong as an oak tree. He's not really into the flash in the pan type of faith, but he is into the long haul of making you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. When the strong winds that come along our coastline here in Oregon, when they come up onto the shores, first of all, you will see a whole row of spruce trees that take the brunt of the storms. Now, as you look at those spruce trees, they learn to bend with the wind to the point that when you look at them, they're sort of deformed. They're all laid over on the top. And I encourage you to be like that spruce tree. Do a lot of bending with the wind, the storms as they come. You may look a little deformed, folks. You may look a little downtrodden. But in the eyes of Jesus, you're perfect. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen?